I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue our walk through this epistle from the Apostle Paul, this letter that he wrote to a church in crisis, to a group of churches. As I thought about the lesson today, it came to mind a story that I know you've heard before because I think I've told it to you, but it was told for the first time in my hearing by Hayden Robinson, a great, well-known teacher of preachers, who told the story of a burning apartment building in New York City's Harlem. And the story is of that there was a blind girl who was perched on the windowsill on the fourth floor. And because of the narrowness of the alley, the truck was not able to quickly get a ladder up to her. They set a net up underneath her, and the firemen were urging her to leap into the net. But she was blind. She couldn't see it. She knew that she was high up, and she was afraid, and she clung to the window. And finally, her father arrived at the scene, and they gave him the bullhorn, and he shouted to her, there's a net. It's okay. Jump. And immediately, she jumped. And she was so relaxed that she didn't even strain a muscle, the story goes, in that four-story fall and landed safely in the net. Because she trusted her father completely, when she heard her father's voice, she did what he said was best. That's faith. And that's what Paul is talking about in this part of the letter to the Galatians. Faith in God, trusting his word, taking God at his word. And he is saying that we are justified by faith. And he's saying in this passage, in this chapter, as we'll look at it this week and next, he is saying that we live by faith as we trust God and take him at his word. Now, this is an urgent letter. We've seen that urgency throughout these first couple of chapters. And one thing I hope that we picked up from this is that we need to be on guard against anyone or any teaching that undercuts the message of the gospel. That our lives need to be centered on the truth of God's word. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, knowing that it is in him we can be forgiven and justified and reconciled to God, and only through him, that we can't do anything to add to our salvation. It is only by grace through faith in Christ. Now, earlier in the first chapter, Paul said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning from him who called you in the grace of Christ. He said in the beginning that he was astounded that they could so quickly be turned away. And again, here in these verses, the urgency comes back, as you see the wording here at the start of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? J.B. Phillips is a little stronger in his translation, perhaps. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic. How could it be that they had fallen so far so fast and seemed to be accepting, embracing a teaching that was contrary to the gospel message, that was so incompatible with their own experience of faith and the teaching that they had received? Here in this chapter, Paul begins by asserting that as they began the Christian life by faith, trusting in Jesus and in his finished work on the cross, believing God, taking him at his word, so they need to live by faith. And he's going to argue from several perspectives. He's going to tell them, remember when you first believed. Remember how you first came into this new life. You heard the gospel and believed it. And he's going to tell them we need to look back and remember that. And then he's going to point them to the scriptures, to the Old Testament word of God, and remind them from the scriptures the fact that justification is only and always been through faith. We can only be saved by faith in him, by trusting him. And we live by faith. And that brings us to the main idea. You have it there in your outline in the bulletin, that the Christian life is initiated by faith in Christ. That's a start. And it's lived by faith as we trust God and take him at his word. First of all, the Christian life is based on the truth of the gospel, the substitutionary atonement, the death of Christ on our behalf. They had heard and believed that gospel message, Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And that message had been received by them, and it had changed them. And Paul appeals to that. It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. You foolish Galatians, how could you be turning away from that message? The other paraphrase that some of you have referred to from time to time, the message, Eugene Peterson translates it, you crazy Galatians, who has put a hex on you? That's what it seemed like from the perspective of Paul. He was such a diplomat, wasn't he? He really knew how to win friends and influence people. He just told it like it was. And he is calling them out for their spiritual dullness. It's interesting that Jesus had used language like that from time to time. In one case, after the resurrection, when he started walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're expressing their discouragement and their doubts and their shattered hopes. And Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Now, we've seen quite a bit of this idea of wisdom and being a wise man and being a fool in the scriptures, right? The contrast is really clear in the book of Proverbs, for example, where it's made clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So being wise and being foolish is not a question of intelligence or something like that. There's a spiritual element to it. A wise person is the person who is recognizing who God is and who is receiving his word in faith. And the fool is going his own way and rejecting him. Here, Jesus, when he's talking in Luke 24, 25, and 26, he says, slow of heart to believe. The idea there is being dull. And Paul is using that idea with respect to the Galatians here, being dull, being slow to hear. Now, some of you probably have the same problem that I do, that are maybe in my age range, that your hearing is not quite what it used to be. I was sitting in our living room when we had my brother-in-law was visiting with us, and just he and I were in there, and we were watching a television show. It was a movie, I think, and we had the volume turned up so we both could hear it. My hearing is a little bit bad from operating heavy equipment and not having the proper ear protection when I was doing this, but my brother-in-law has an even better excuse than me, shooting a 50 caliber gun in Vietnam. And he has quite a bit of hearing loss from that. But sometimes it's hard to hear, as you get old, your hearing gets a little bit dull, and that's kind of the idea here, spiritually speaking. What are the things that dull our spiritual sensitivity? What are the things that desensitize us to hearing and receiving God's word? And it's not only the things that we are exposed to, the moral desensitizing that we are constantly facing in the world around us, but also the things we neglect, right? Like prayer and fellowship and reading the word, where we cultivate a sensitive and open heart to receive what God has for us in his book. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" F.F. Bruce, the commentator, translates that phrase, "Who has hypnotized you?" And their behavior was so incredible, so contrary to the gospel of grace that they had received. It was as if they were under a spell, or they had been hypnotized. Paul is using strong language and to emphasize, how could this possibly be that you're turning away from the truth? You should know better. You had received the clear, unambiguous truth of God's word before your very eyes. Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, he's not saying that they were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion of Christ. But he was saying that the message of the cross was so clearly presented to you, it was as though it was put up on a public bulletin board in large letters, and you just couldn't miss it. Do all of you know that we have Vacation Bible School this year? I think you probably do if you drove by the front of the church in the old parsonage here. Because Sean last week put a huge sign that's about 8 feet long, I think, announcing our Vacation Bible School and the dates of it. Inviting we want people to know about it, so we put it out there in big block letters so the information is available, so they would constantly be seeing it as they drive by this next couple of weeks. They might be thinking about a child that is in their life that they could bring to Vacation Bible School. We'll have a chance to share the Word of God with them. You see, we publicly portray it because we want it to be clear and easily seen. And Paul is saying that's how it was with the gospel. I preached Christ crucified. You heard the message. There was no doubt. There was no ambiguity about it. It was clearly presented to you. You heard it and you received it. And it's as though you've been hypnotized. All of a sudden, you're acting like fools. And you're turning away from the message and the truth that you knew was the truth. The message of Christ crucified. I hope that we're a church that always keeps the gospel at the heart of our doctrine, at the heart of our preaching and teaching, at the heart of our living. I hope that we always remember that there's a danger if we begin to veer off course and we start thinking of spirituality in terms of our being good enough or our man-made rules or our traditions. God's word is truth. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. That's the gospel. Trusting in him. And that reality is the foundation of all our doctrine. And it is also the fuel, the motivation for how we live. Because that's true, because we're his, because no one can snatch us out of his hands. We can live differently. Our hope is secure. our eternity is sure. And we can walk with him in victory because of the promise of what he has done for us in Christ. That's the main idea. The Christian life is initiated by faith in Christ, and it's lived by faith as we trust God and take him at his word. So we see this idea that the base, the foundation of the Christian life is the gospel. And secondly, that the Christian life is initiated by faith. Paul asks it in a couple of different ways with rhetorical questions in verses 2 through 4. Let me ask you only this. The way he words it there. If you concede, if you answer this as you have to answer it, if you concede my point with this question, that settles the matter. You're off course and you need to get reestablished on the right course of walking in submission to the gospel of grace. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, it's a rhetorical question. He knows they can only answer one way because he preached the gospel to them. They heard it and they believed it. And they received the Holy Spirit. Their experience was, I believe, exactly what we see pictured in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius as Peter is preaching. He's preaching to them the gospel, to these Gentiles who are gathered in the house of Cornelius, and they're hearing him preach Christ, and while Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Peter goes back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, and he gives that testimony. The Holy Spirit fell on them while I was preaching, just as he did on us at the beginning. God did it all. They did not convert to Judaism first. There was nothing that they had to do. They heard the message, and they believed it. And they were received by God, the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. In the New Testament language, especially as you go through the letters of Paul, it becomes very clear that every believer at the moment of faith receives the Holy Spirit. You know, we come from some different traditions in our church body, some different backgrounds and experiences, but we cannot question what the Bible says. Let me read you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Romans 8, 9. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you have the Spirit, you belong to God. You're born again. You're saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you've not believed yet. And you're not his. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another passage where Paul talks about that. He says this in 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It's our common experience that if we believe in Christ, we're born again. We're born of the Spirit with life from above. There I go, singing again almost. You'll be thankful that I didn't if you ever heard me sing. But that's our experience. That's the reality of it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So he says the Holy Spirit is given to the believer as a pledge, as a down payment for what we are going to experience in this new life that we have in Christ. A down payment, so to speak, of what we're going to inherit. in him. So in verse 3 he asks, back in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having trusted God for salvation, are you now going to believe that you can carry things further, deeper, perhaps more sanctified by your effort apart from faith, rather than through faith, through believing God and trusting in Him? Verse 4, we read, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Another rhetorical question. They had believed in Christ, and they're already paying the price. Remember, Jesus never made it, gave the impression that you would believe in Jesus, you would follow him, and everything would be fine and easy after that. Remember what he told the disciples early on. If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that is the experience of the early church. We see the disciples in the book of Acts believing in Jesus and then suffering for their faith. They believe in Jesus. They receive the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 3, they're doing good works in his name, and already in chapter 4, they're arrested and threatened. Chapter 5, they're arrested and they're beaten. Chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death because of his testimony of Christ. Chapter 12, James is put to death by the sword, and on and on. Finally, you get to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul is in prison. That's where he is at the end of Acts. Preaching the gospel, but in prison. There's a cost to following him. And Paul is saying, you're already suffering for your faith. You've named the name of Jesus. Is it all in vain? Is it all for nothing? Or have you really believed? Have you really put your trust in him? The Christian life is based on faith. Grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? He who abundantly supplies the Spirit to you, that's the sense of the word that's used there. Does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, it seems to me that Paul is referring here to miracles that were happening among the Galatians. And we know that in the apostolic age, the miracles were given for a purpose. They validated the message of the apostles. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it's Paul and Barnabas are preaching. It says that the Lord was doing, confirming the message of his grace by doing miracles, works of power through their hands. The miracles confirmed the message during that period of time when the New Testament was still being given and being written. And I believe God is still doing miracles. Maybe not in the same way, with the same frequency, for the same reason. When it serves his purpose, God can do anything. And he does. Right? But he does a miracle of unimaginable power and testimony. When a lost sinner, going his own way, oblivious to the truth, suddenly, like Paul on the road to Damascus, hears and believes and has changed. Has that been your experience? Have you believed in him? Is the change in your life something that is evident to the people around you? I know it's evident to you if you've truly believed in him. shared my testimony with you too many times to go through it again, but the woman who was murdered by her husband because of her faith. As that murder trial progressed, people testified under oath in court that this woman's life was different after she became this thing called a born-again Christian. And for one spiritually ignorant bulldozer operator, that got my attention. There's something real here. She experienced something that I needed in my life. And I needed to know it too. Our life is a testimony. It's an evidence that God is real. That it's not like the spiritual is out there somewhere and he wound up the earth and lets it go his way. No, God is active in the affairs of men, and God is still showing his power by transforming lives. Has God ever answered your prayers? That's a testimony to you and perhaps to people around you. There's something going on here. So much so that I know it's the case that some of you have your unbelieving neighbors will come to you when they have a problem and ask you to pray about it. Right? Some of you have shared that. They've asked you to pray because something's going on in this person's life. And maybe they can intercede on behalf of this situation that I'm facing. This is an evidence. Now Paul here is asking, the experience of faith, the experience of the Spirit in our life, working in us and through us. It's not because we're good enough. It's not because we keep the rules better than our neighbor. It's because we have put our hope, our trust, our faith in the one who is perfect, Jesus. The one who bore our sins in his body on the cross. And the one who has promised to be with us always. Let me just read these final verses to you, 6 through 9. And just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. We'll say more about Abraham next week, I believe. I'll tie that into the final, the next section of this chapter. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. How could that be? Abraham was before the law. Abraham was before Moses. God always identified himself through the scriptures as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's through the seed of Abraham that the nations would be blessed. That seed is Jesus, the perfect one. And in him, a remnant from every nation, by faith, can be made right with God. Think back to when you first believed. When you first put your trust in him. Think back to the verse right before this passage. At the very end of chapter 2. It's laying the foundation for what we're reading here. When Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Does the gospel impact every part of your life? So much so that you can say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you worship with a heart of gratitude, knowing what your salvation costs? Do you pray, recognizing that he is present? Just as surely as if he was standing here in front of us, he is present here with us when we pray. We're talking to him, the one who so loved us. When we do our work, our secular work, whatever it might be, do we do it as unto the Lord, trusting him to meet our needs? Is your marriage gospel-centered? Does God, the grace of God, infiltrate every part of it? Do you manage your finances from the perspective of faith, knowing that it all comes from him and that we can trust him to meet our needs? You can answer yes to those questions. You're blessed with Abraham. You're living by faith. And that is the life for which we were created. The just shall live by faith. Let's look to him together in prayer.